So what did you guys do yesterday for Valentine's Day? All right? You worked. Did you, anyone do anything special? I know some of you went to a movie. How many of you went to a movie yesterday with your sweetie? Nobody went to a movie with your sweetie. Who? Oh, there's one date. You took Tina, right? Okay, very good. It's a good thing. How many of you went out to eat yesterday with your sweetie? Oh, we're getting a few more. How many of you went to a freezing cold auction barn and watched horse tack sale all day long? Yes, that was our romantic date yesterday. Kathy and I, we went to a sale barn in Wyoming, Illinois. It was about 25 degrees in the sale barn, and we sat there from 10:30 in the morning till 5 o'clock at night watching, yes, I said the exact same thing, watching horse stuff. We never saw a single horse sell or a single saddle. All it was tack for all that period of time. In fact, we got up and left before all the tack was sold. And I remember sitting there thinking, and we had a good time. It was fun because Kathy likes kind of guessing how much things are going to go for and things like that. But it was almost, I remember leaving thinking, did we have fun? I'm sure we did, but it was just kind of one of those things. And it's amazing. Auctions are very interesting things. When you go to an auction, you find out what the value of something is. And some things value to a lot of people. And the more people is valuable to, the greater the value it is. You know what I'm saying? In an auction, if you have like 10 or 15 people that are bidding for the same thing, the price goes up and up and up and up and up and up and up. And you finally find out how valuable it is to who. Because the last bidder, the one who's willing to pay the greatest price, is the one who receives the prize. We came home with a pair of reins for the horse. Yeah, I paid $15 for them. They weren't very valuable to me. Actually, if someone else would have wanted them, we probably would have let them have them. But it was pretty cheap entertainment. $15 from 11 o'clock till 5 o'clock, that's pretty cheap entertainment, don't you think? Yeah. Well, it kind of goes along a little bit with the parable that we're looking at today. It's in Matthew chapter 13, just two sentences. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 45. And it's kind of a piggyback parable, along with the parable that we looked at last week, which was the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, last week we kind of talked about another interpretation, another way of looking at that, that the treasure was Israel, the idea of the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel. And the idea that I was kind of looking at is the idea that Jesus found the treasure, he knew where that got the treasure, and then he re-hid it. And it's kind of, Israel's kind of re-hidden right now in our world. It's not the prized possession, but it is still the apple of God's eye in a lot of ways. And at one day it's going to be revealed the true importance, the true value that Israel has to God in an amazing way. And so this week, I'm looking at the parable in verse 45. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. I'm going to read it again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. Now, there's a lot of interesting things in these two sentences that we're going to take a quick look at. And I'm just going to kind of point some of these out. First of all, you understand that it's a merchant who's going out and looking for the pearls. Now, a merchant is not just an everyday Joe. It's not just like all the people sitting in the auction room looking for, you know, a good deal on tack. A merchant is someone who has considerable means because they are in business in some way, shape, or form. Has considerable means, and he's not just sitting back waiting. He's going and looking for something of great value. And if he's going out looking for something of great value, it means he must have the means in order to purchase that something of great value. Everyone agree with that? He has the ability to do it. Has the wherewithal in order to have the purchasing power to find that thing of great value and then to purchase it. If he didn't have the means or the wherewithal to purchase it, why would you spend the time and the energy and the resources to go out and look for it? Correct? Okay, so the merchant has the means in order to purchase whatever it is of great value that he's looking for. Another thing I think is kind of interesting in this parable is it says he's going out looking for, plural, pearls. You guys are all looking. Sometimes when I'm looking out, it looks like you guys are all just looking past me. I feel like it's kind of like, no one. It's like everyone's kind of in a glaze. Not like a donut glaze, but I mean, you know what I'm saying? They're just kind of, And I realize now most of you are looking at the screen, right? Is that correct? Okay, that's good, because I would hate that you're ignoring me that badly all the time. So anyway, so notice it says he's looking for pearls, okay? The plural, pearls. He's looking for different pearls of value, okay? Now, you have to understand that pearls have greater value when you find them in groups that are similar. I thought it was so ironic. I was shaking people's hands saying hi, and Carla Gonigan back there has, I don't know if they're real or not. If it is, I'm amazed. But she has a pearl necklace on that has, like, I don't know, probably 25 or 30 pearls on there. She's saying, no, they're not real. I don't know if they are. But it's very beautiful. And pearls are more valuable when you find them in sets or in groups or in several together. You know what I'm saying? That are like quality and value and size and things like that. The value goes up. And so this guy is looking for pearls. And most time when people think about buying pearls, they don't think about going out and buying. Nathan pointed this out this morning. This is your illustration. They don't go out looking for a single pearl. You know what I'm saying? It would look sometimes kind of funny if you got one pearl just hanging on a thread. Usually it's a string of pearls, because that adds value to all of them if they're of like quality and size and so on and so forth. You know, when you go buy a diamond, you don't go looking for a group of diamonds normally. You're looking for a single diamond. You guys are looking past me still again. All right, so he's looking for pearls, but the story tells us that when he's out looking for pearls, he finds one pearl of such value, of such beauty, of, I don't know how you assess the beauty and the cost of a pearl, but he finds one that is of such great value that he combines all of his resources that he had combined to purchase pearls, and he uses all of his resources to buy the one pearl of great value. It's a great story. What's it mean? What did Jesus have in mind when he was telling this story? Remember, he was talking to the disciples, he was talking to the people who had gathered around. What was the purpose of this story? Now, the typical interpretation of the idea of the pearl of great value is that we are the merchants, okay? That we're the merchants. We're the ones that have the means to purchase something of great value. I struggle with that. How many of you feel like you are a person of means? Okay, nobody? So I struggle with that a little bit. And then the idea that the pearl is the kingdom of heaven, or the opportunity, or the great joy of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the salvation, being able to spend eternity with God. And in comparison to all the other things in the world, once we have the realization of God and his kingdom and of heaven and what it's going to be like, that all the other stuff, all the other pearls, all the other knickknacks of the world, they fail to compare with the value of that idea of heaven. And we were willing to trade all these things in order to purchase or obtain that one great pearl, the idea of the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? There's some truth in that. There really is some truth in the idea that everything else is worthless. And it really is. Everything else is worthless in comparison to the joy set before us in Christ Jesus, that he purchased for us this incredible gift of a relationship with God that will last for eternity. Nothing else compares to it. And eventually, as we grow in our Christian walk, we come to that realization. I don't think it hits us all of a sudden. I don't think anyone goes out looking for the kingdom of heaven, and as soon as they see it and realize what the value is, they just drop everything. It's like, okay, nothing else is of value. I don't see that happening very rarely. But I do see people, as they grow in their relationship with Christ and grow in their understanding of God and the kingdom of heaven, I do see them laying aside and recognizing the devaluation of other things in comparison to their relationship with God. I see that. But I struggle with this entire illustration that we're the merchants and that we have anything of value that we can pay or give in order to receive that which God designed to be a gift. I cannot purchase my salvation. I cannot purchase my eternity with God. There is nothing that I or you, no matter how rich, no matter how wealthy you think you are, there is nothing that you have in this world that is of any value to God except your soul. You can't purchase it. So let's look at the parable in another way. And this is going to get, this may be a little bit confusing, and I'm going to apologize if it does get confusing. But let's look at it in another way. Let's say the merchant is going out looking for pearls. And he finds one pearl of great value, and that value comes with all the other pearls coming together. It's kind of like we are the body, okay? The idea that we are the body, we are the bride of Christ, we are the body, we are individuals, but actually God paid the price for each individual, but he actually paid the price for the entire church, okay? For the entire body of Christ. So we're each a pearl. I hesitate saying that because I don't know that we're really so much of a pearl as God makes us into a pearl. I think really what we are is a grain of sand. A grain of sand. You see, I think there's a reason that God used, or Jesus used, the idea of a pearl for the illustration of great value. Because a pearl is the only precious stone, jewel? Let's call it a jewel. The only precious jewel is unlike any other jewel, because all the other precious jewels that you have value, like diamonds or rubies or what are some of the other valuable things? Emeralds, that's a good one. Amethyst, is amethyst valuable? Yeah, that's an invaluable thing. I don't know. You can tell I'm really a jewel guy, which is kind of amazing because my dad dealt with jewels all the time. He knew the value of all that stuff, and I could care less about any of it. Anyway, it's weird. So all these different stones, all these different diamonds and all that stuff, it's a rock, all right? Or it's something that's already been created, all right? And man gets a hold of it, he digs it out of the ground or takes it from wherever it comes from, and he shapes it, and he cuts it, and it brings value to it. You know what I'm saying? A diamond in the rough is not very valuable, but when they cut it and put all the whatever carrot in it or peas or squash in it, I don't know what they put in it, but when they put all that stuff in it, then it becomes of value. But it's not like that with a pearl. A pearl comes from a living organism, okay? A pearl comes from a mollusk or an oyster or something like that. I'm going to stop here real quick because I've got to let you know, I am not an expert on pearls, okay? I don't get them. I don't understand them. I'm going to use wrong terminology. And this is cool. I appreciate this because it's one of the things I'm going to learn after the sermon a lot more about pearls, because someone's going to come up to me and say, hey, you didn't say this right, or hey, you didn't do that right, or hey, did you know this? David, you did this to me the other day about yeast. You know, I gave the sermon on yeast the other day, and not in a good, bad way, in a good way. He came up and what'd you tell me? You said that yeast is the closest living organism to humans chemically? Chemically. Did you hear that? Yeast is the closest, am I saying this correctly? And I tried to look it up on the internet and confirm this, so if you don't agree with this, David Hendrickson, right here, come talk to him. Anyway, he was telling me that yeast is the closest living organism to us, chemically. Of all the other organisms, of all the other animals, yeast is the closest. That's correct, right? You're not making me lie to everyone in the world here. Is that wild? Very interesting. Anyway, so pearls. This is what I know about pearls. Pearls come from oysters or mollusks or some type of thing. And some type of sea creature that has a shell, okay? And so what happens, I'll leave that there. So what happens is this, let's call it an oyster because I like oysters. I like to eat them. So this oyster has this shell. And somehow within the shell, a piece of grain of sand or some type of irritant gets into the shell and into the meat of the oyster. It gets into a certain part of the oyster. It can't just get anywhere. It's got to get to the certain part of the oyster. And it actually scars or penetrates or injures the oyster, the meat inside. And so the oyster, in order to protect itself from this irritant, this grain of sand is scratching it and cutting it and irritating it, the oyster secretes this stuff that I cannot pronounce that I'm going to call mother of pearl. Okay, so it secretes this enzyme or this stuff that puts a coating around the grain of sand to try and make it a little less rough and a little less irritating. Okay? Some of you are figuring out where I'm going when I called you a grain of sand. Okay, so follow me. So you have this grain of sand inside this oyster. The oyster secretes this stuff that I'm calling mother of pearl. It's like a stuff that's liquid, and then it forms around it, and then it hardens. And this isn't something brand new to the oyster. It's been doing it all of its life. As a matter of fact, if you open up a shell, even like out of Bureau Creek, okay, the little clams and stuff in Bureau Creek, if you open them up inside and get the gooey stuff, you've got a shell, and inside the shell, they're actually very beautiful. Even the ones in Bureau Creek, yes? Anyone open them up? They're actually pretty cool. They got different colors in them, and this is what this is a cross, if you didn't know that. But this is a cross made out of shells that came from Australia, New Zealand. Yeah, there you go. Came from New Zealand. It even says NZ on the back. New Zealand. These shells are only found in New Zealand. Caitlin McAlvey sent this to us with a nice little note back in 07 when she was a missionary in New Zealand. And you see how pretty that is? That's just the inside of a shell. Basically completely worth, it's very valuable to us, understand that. And it's beautiful, but it's not very expensive or anything like that. But the same material that made this shiny, beautiful inside of the shell in Bureau Creek in New Zealand and all around the world, the little mollusk, the same material that makes this is what the oyster secretes around, as I understand this, around that sand. Okay? And it, over time, continues to secrete this mother of pearl around that grain of sand, and it starts to grow. It starts to teeny tiny and then gets a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger as it continues to grow. And the reason it continues to secrete that mother of pearl around that grain of sand is to make that grain of sand less irritating. The more mother of pearl that gets around the sand and sticks to it and forms around it, the smoother it becomes, and the less irritating it becomes for the meat inside the oyster. Kind of cool. So let's pretend, that we're the grain of sand. So we're basically the irritant. Some of you are agreeing with me. Why are you looking at me when you're shaking your head? We're the irritant. And we are an invading force in something. We have wounded the mollusk in some way. We have wounded the flesh with our irritation. Let's call it our sin. Okay? Our sin, not the good stuff about it, but our sin irritates the flesh of someone or something. Who would that be? Jesus. It's by our wounds, that we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. You see, our sin is a force that cuts Jesus, that put him on the cross. He's taken our wound upon himself. It's kind of an interesting picture if you start to think about it, because Jesus takes our wound. He is cut, he is crushed, he is hurt for our iniquities. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. So we're the sand, and we are the one who is pierced. We are the one who has pierced Christ. Made that irritant. So what did Christ do with that irritant? And this is a little bit weird, because here we're looking at pearls, and pearls are the only thing that form out of a living organism. And here we are, he's talking about us being maybe pearls, and it's coming from a living organism, which is Christ. And so Christ takes the injury that we give to him through our sin, that grain of sand, and he covers it with something. What's he cover it with? Does he cover it with mother of pearl? He takes my sin, and he covers it with love. And he covers it with grace. He takes my sin and he covers it with grace. The thing is, he can't just put one coating. I'm irritating, brother. I mean, I'm very irritating. So he covers my sin with grace. But that's, and he covers it with more grace because I've got a lot of sin. And he covers it, and he covers it, and he covers it, and he covers it. And he covers it. And he covers it. And he covers it. And he covers my sin. He continually covers my irritation to God. And it's hard for me to say, but I am, and you are, and we are. This is hard for me to say, but we are an irritation in so many ways because of the sin. Not that God does not love us, because he loves us immensely, but our sin is abhorrible to God. It bothers him so greatly. And he just keeps covering that sin with his love, with his grace, with his mercy. He continues to just smooth me over. My rough edges and all the rough pieces of who I am, he continually is just covering me over with his love and his grace and his mercy and his love and his grace and his mercy. After a while, we're not nearly as irritating because we start to see that we're no longer a grain of sand, that we, our lives, are covered in grace and love and mercy. You see, I'm making a jump here on you. Hang with me. But the more we realize how much God is covering us, the more we have an understanding. And that mother of pearl, that stuff isn't going to stick to us unless we realize it. You know what I'm saying? The more I realize how much God is covering me with his grace, the less irritating I become to my surroundings. Hang with me just a little bit. The less irritating I become, because I'm starting to realize the more grace and love and mercy that God pours on me, the more I'm able to be less irritating to the people around me, because I become an agent. I become a force of love and grace and mercy to those around me. Now, they might be irritating as all snot. They might be absolutely a grain of sand with all the rough edges. But if I can continue to be the agent of God's love and grace and mercy to them, they get smoother and smoother and smoother. My value is wrapped up not in the grain of sand at the center. A pearl is not more expensive because it has a sweeter grain of sand or a sweeter irritant in the middle. The oyster, the pearl, is of value because of the love and the grace and the mercy that he surrounds it with. It's really amazing. I pray I'm becoming a pearl. I started out as an irritant, a wound to the flesh of Christ, but because he allowed me to come in and he took on my wound, my flesh, he's reclothing me. Let me read you a couple of neat passages, and then I think I'm going to be done. And I just want you to listen to them from a perspective of a pearl, I guess. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't know where to back up to. Let's back up to verse 21. It says, to this, and this is going out to each one of us, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, had no scars, healthy, and no deceit was found in his mouth. There was no irritants in Christ's life. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Verse 24. Look at this from the side of a pearl. He himself bore our sins. He bore our sins, a grain of sand. He took it on. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins, be covered over, die to sins, and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Remember the idea that once we have the grace and the love and the mercy covering over us and we have a knowledge and understanding of it so much, then we're able to be more graceful and more merciful and more loving to those around us. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God, the beauty of God. You see that analogy that I'm trying to get through? In him, we might become the righteousness of God. Because of the love and the grace and the mercy he continues to wrap around our life, every single day, each layer upon layer, it smooths us out. It makes us more valuable. It makes us more useful. It makes us more graceful. Less irritating. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, I got to read that again, I'm sorry. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It's the idea that price was paid through Christ. I see it like this, church and individuals. We become valuable as individuals and as a church, as the body of Christ, the more we're covered with God's grace. As individuals, the more we realize how much God has loved us, how much he's covering that sin of our lives, the smoother and the more valuable we become, the less irritating we become. Same way with the church. Us as a collective body of pearls coming together, a necklace. The more we come together, the unity of those pearls coming together becomes even more valuable, becomes even more effective as an agent of that grace and that mercy and that love. So what needs to change? And I'm just about done here. I really am. What needs to change? First of all, I need to have a thorough understanding that I am an irritant, that I am filled with sin. It's something that we don't like to admit, but I am, and you are. I need to realize that. And in the midst of that realization, I need to realize the only cure for me is the love of God, His grace and His mercy. Only through that realization and accepting that grace through Jesus Christ, allowing my life to be buried in His as an irritant in His heart, allowing Him to cover me over with His grace, the only way that I can become effective, the only way that I can find value in the eyes of God is through the blood of Jesus, through the mercy and the grace that He covers me with. And the more He covers me, the more valuable I become in His eyes. The price has already been paid. That 2 Corinthians passage tells us that Jesus emptied Himself. He paid all the price for the value of who we are. There's nothing more we can do except realize God's grace. The more I understand God's grace and His love and His mercy, the more I'm able to extend it to those around me. Because as you go into this church thing, into this world thing, you are going to run into 1,000 grains of sand. Have you already run into a few? And the thing that we want to do is we want to get away from the grains of sand. Don't we? We want to distance ourselves. We want to either push those grains of sand out or we want to get away from the grains of sand. And God says, that's not how this works. He says, we envelop that grain of sand. We envelop that irritant, that sin. We surround it and we love it and we give it grace and we give it love and we give it mercy. And we allow God's amazing work to take place in their life. What scares me so much in the church these days is that we want to push the irritants out. We want to keep it at arm's length, or we want to run away from it. Let me remind you of something. If you want to run away because someone made you mad or angry or whatever, you were that person. You might still be that person. You still might be that irritant. The only way that that is going to go away in your life or in the lives of the people that are irritating you is if you allow yourself to be covered with His grace, His love, and His mercy. Allow Him to take something that is grainy and jagged and sharp and worthless and cover it with something beautiful and smooth and amazing. One day He'll come and He'll gather His pearls. Actually, He's going to gather the one pearl, the church, and we're all going to be a part of that church. Everyone who has trusted and put their faith in Jesus and His grace. And it's going to be amazing. I think it's so cool in the book of Revelation that the only way to get into heaven, 12 gates, I guess, the only way to get into heaven are through the pearls. That each gate is one single pearl of great value. And Christ has done it all. Where are you at this morning? Are you an irritant? Are you filled with sin? Do you need the love and Christ of Christ, His mercy to start covering you over, taking away the jagged edges of who you are? I should stand over on that side because you guys are all good, right? Oh, yeah. Do you need to percolate a little bit longer in the grace of God? Do you need to open your eyes a little further to how much He has forgiven you? How much He has covered over in your life already? You need to allow that to slide around a little bit. And then start looking at the friends and neighbors and maybe the people sitting behind you, in front of you, and around you with new eyes. Recognizing that they are in the midst of the same process that you are of being come made valuable and precious in God's sight through the wiping away and the covering over of your sin. Today's a day to grow. to grow in who God has called you to be and to grow in your relationships with those around you. Offer some forgiveness, some grace, some love, and some mercy. Because the world is in short supply. They need to know that someone cares. I'm done. A pearl of great price that's worth everything that you have. There's nothing like God's mercy. There's nothing like God's grace and His love. If you need to accept it, if you need to find it, we're going to sing a song right now. What song are we singing, Nathan? Is it really? That's ironic, isn't it? God puts it all together. If you need the love of Jesus, if you need to extend His mercy today, if you need to extend His grace, if you need to become less irritating, why are you all looking at me again? Today's the day. You told us to, that's right. Today's the day. As we sing this song, wherever God has laid upon your heart, if you need to get the rough edges smoothed away, if you need to find greater value, there's only one place to do that, and that's in the name of Jesus, at the foot of His cross. Let's stand as we sing.